We worship the God who's there. Reading a biography of Roosevelt and Churchill, apropos of the terrible summer of 1944, right after D-Day, when things were very much in doubt. Japanese were digging in. This is what the author quotes Churchill as having said. "We have immense tasks before us," he wrote to Roosevelt. "Indeed, I cannot think of any moment when the burden of the war has laid more heavily upon me, or when I have felt so unequal to its ever more entangled problems." Now, this was the man, of course, who had led his nation through the Battle of Britain when they stood alone in September of 40. And he says, "The problems have gotten actually worse. And I've never felt so unequal to the ever more entangled problems and heavy burdens." You know, Churchill was saying with great eloquence that life becomes a rat's nest somehow. I mean, things just get so tangled up and so messed up and so difficult that you wonder how in the world you're ever going to untangle them. Jesus has a response to that, of course. He said in John, "My peace I leave with you. In the world you have," what? "Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Are there ever times in your day or in your week or in your month when you say, in effect, to yourself, "You know, that's great that Jesus has overcome the world, but that's not much help to me. I don't feel much like an overcomer right now." Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What can you count on when things really get rough? I realized in reading through our passage in Joshua this week, which will, if we live long enough, finally get us to the Battle of Jericho. End of the fifth chapter, there's an interlude. It's the place between a natural break in Joshua. The first five chapters are sort of the introduction and the crossing of the River Jordan, and then the rest of the book is all of the conquest of the land. And so there's this moment of equilibrium when things tip. And I realized that there was a night before Jericho and that Joshua had to endure that night before Jericho. Let me read to you what a perceptive commentator had to say about that. "It seemed obvious that the next step after crossing the Jordan would be simply the capture of Jericho, but since no divine message of instruction had yet come to Joshua, as it had before the crossing of the Jordan, he went out the night before the Battle of Jericho to reconnoiter this seemingly impregnable city. Was Joshua perplexed as he viewed the secure walls? The spies reported to Kadesh Barnea the cities of Canaan were large with walls up to the sky. Despite Joshua's long military experience, he had never led an attack on a fortified city before, particularly a fortified city that was already prepared for a long siege because Jericho had known the Jews were coming. In fact, of all the walled cities in Palestine, Jericho was probably the most formidable. There was also the question of armaments. Israel's army had no siege weapons. They had no battering rams or catapults and no moving towers. The only weapons they had were slings and arrows and spears, which were like straws against the walls of Jericho. Joshua knew the battle must be won because now that they'd crossed the Jordan, Israel's troops had no place where they could retreat. Further, they couldn't bypass the city because that would leave their women and children and goods and cattle at Gilgal, where they were camped, exposed to certain destruction." I'd never focused on that before. I've always just kind of swept through it and assumed that the walls came down, but they didn't. There was a night before Jericho. Have you ever been at a place like that? Look at this list. Joshua had no experience. He had an untrained army. He had the wrong equipment. There was no place to retreat, and there was no alternative to advancing. You ever been in a place where you just didn't have any experience with handling what life was throwing at you? Where you felt like you were associated with people who were also untrained and not equipped properly to deal with the circumstances? Where the fortress seemed impregnable, but there was no longer any way to retreat, only to advance? Well, Joshua had a secret weapon. And the weapon is simple but profound. Joshua simply believed God, and he trusted him. If you read in the white spaces in the Bible, you'll see that this was obviously a time when Joshua couldn't sleep. He's gotten up to walk out. It may be a bright moonlit night. He sees the formidable city towering in the distance. He remembers that his name, Yeshua, has been given to him especially by Moses, and that that name means he through whom God will conquer. And he looks at that fortress towering there in the moonlight, and he says, can it really be that we're going to take that place and all of the other enemies associated with the conquering of this land are going to be defeated, and that God is going to work through me to do that? What is your Jericho? It's going to be something big. It's going to be something insurmountable. It's going to be right in the way. You're not going to be able to go around it. You're not going to be able to buy your way out of it. You're not going to be able to run away from it. But it dominates your landscape. It may be health. It may be finances. It may be a personal relationship that just can't be fixed. But everybody's either got a Jericho, has had one, or there's one in your path in the future. So let's remember that Joshua remembered God's promise, and that that promise, which you will recall, was contained in the first portion of Joshua that we read, God saying, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I wonder if Joshua prayed. He was a man of deep spiritual commitment, of course. I wonder if the prayer that Joshua prayed might have been something like the tone that is captured in an 8th century prayer, which has been called the prayer of the breastplate of St. Patrick. This is a prayer translated from the Gaelic, and it's one that I would like to ask Bill to play for you in just a moment, and listen closely to the words. I'm probably not going to get this on here straight, but there's somebody here who can do it. Since I don't even know how to turn it on, would you do that for me? Think about these words being expressed in the life and in the heart of Joshua on the night before Jericho. Then when we get to the chorus, I'm going to ask you to join me in singing this. It's very simple. The words will be up there. I believe there is great power in affirming what you deeply believe, and this beautiful prayer will lead us in doing that. Bill?
I arise today through the strength of heaven. Splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of wind, depth of the sea, stability of earth, firmness of rock. I arise today through God's strength.
Challenged, rescued by Vicky. I rise today. You know, you don't need the words to remember that. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ on my right hand. Christ on my left hand, Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ within me. I arise today. Now, the biblical scholars among you will ask, why is that illustrative, speaking of Christ the way it does, of anything to do with Joshua, who lived 1,300 years before the man we know as Jesus Christ was born? Take your Bibles and open them, if you will, to Joshua 5, 13 through 15, and we'll answer that question. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. This is the night before Jericho. Joshua now is out on the plain alone. And now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, What message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, who is this that's standing before Joshua? We visualized it in the moonlight the night before Jericho. Let's look at this figure and see if we can determine who this is. First, it's clearly a male figure. There's no vouchsafing that. It's not neuter in gender. It's not a woman. It's a male figure. He's standing in front of him with a drawn sword. So he's clearly a male military figure who is prepared to do battle. Now, something very interesting happens in this passage very quickly. Joshua falls face down to the ground in reverence when the figure speaks to him, and he's not rebuked for doing that. There are many places in Scripture you could take me to. I've just picked one where men are rebuked for worshiping angels. If this is an angel, he would have been rebuked for it. Revelation 22:8, near the end of this wonderful book of Revelation. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and had seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And the implication is worship God alone. We don't worship angels. We worship God alone. And then, of course, if we needed further confirmation, when he says, What message do you have for me, Lord? He doesn't answer the question, does he? We're always asking God what and when and how. And God always answers who. He always tells us who he is. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. Well, in this class, there won't be any question about what that reminds you of. Genesis 3:5, Moses and the burning bush. Moses went over and saw, and God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now, there's only one being in the universe who can sanctify the ground just by standing. Just by being there, he takes the common and converts it into the sacred. This divine male military figure whose presence makes the ordinary holy is, of course, what's called a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. An epiphany is another way the Greeks described it, an outshining of the divine light itself. Revelation speaks again of this wonderful figure that appeared before Joshua on the night before Jericho. Revelation beginning with 19, beginning with verse 11. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus himself, standing between Joshua and Jericho with his sword drawn, giving him his orders, take off your shoes, son. You're standing on holy ground because you're in my presence. Joshua falls on his face in worship. You know, there's something I hadn't seen. I read this passage a number of times. There's so much going on here. You're going to groan when I tell you that we could spend several weeks just talking about this passage. We're not going to do it, but we could. Joshua was all alone when he set out to reconnoiter Jericho. He didn't take any of his staff. He didn't take any of his bodyguards. He didn't take a company of men. He was probably sleepless in the night. He woke up. He stretched. He walked through the lines of his own sentries. He just had to go and see for himself what he was up against. He was all alone. You know, one of the devil's favorite tricks, and I could almost hear the words this week. In this situation, it's okay to believe God is good. That's all right. I know you believe that. Lucille, it's okay to believe that God is gracious and loving. It's okay. It's okay. Walt, it's okay to believe that God is powerful and wise. But considering the situation, Polly, do you really believe he's there? Is he really with you? Friends, I think that sometimes God lets us feel alone so that we can be alone with him alone. That's the way it was with Joshua. He felt alone, and God allowed that so that he could be alone with God alone. I found the words of that Irish song reflected in David's words in Psalm 139 on this whole subject of being alone in the midst of difficult situations when life is a rat's nest. Listen to the echoes of that 8th century prayer. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I arise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in. Behind and before, you've laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Christ before me. Do we really worship the God who is there? Christ behind me. Christ on my right hand. Christ on my left hand. Christ above me. Christ beneath me. Christ before me. We worship the God who is there. And my prayer for you this summer, friends, is that you will really believe that. And that whatever life throws at you, whatever Jericho looms before you, whatever kind of rat's nest shape your life might take, that you'll believe it and repeat that prayer to yourself.